Good to be worship together with you. You may turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3. I'll continue my series in Colossians. It seems like it's been a while. It has been a while since I preached from Colossians. Last sermon was in December in a Christmas sermon, and so it's been November. So a little review here. To begin, find my spot first. But we're ready to start into Colossians, the chapter 3. The first two chapters have been mostly theological, where Paul has been extolling the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And now in chapter 3, we will move to more practical. How does that work itself out in our lives? Hands. Chapter 2, verse 12 is connected to how he's going to begin chapter 3. So if you look at chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "We're buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." He's going to come back to this point at the beginning of chapter 3, which we'll read in a little bit, that this is a fact. We have been buried with Christ and raised with him. And because of that, he says in verse 14, he's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And verse 21, he's been pushing back against a heresy that was present in the Colossian church, where they were trying to, my last sermon was about warnings against counterfeit spirituality. And he ends chapter 2 warning them about useless ritualism. That's not the way to reach God, or through mysticism. Talks about worshiping of angels. They were trying to connect with God through angels or secret formulas. They were also practicing asceticism, where they were depriving the body of comfort as a means of achieving spiritual growth. And I ended that message by pointing us to the true path to spirituality, and that is getting ourselves off the throne of our lives and onto the cross, and getting Jesus off the cross and onto the throne of our lives, and replacing selfishness with surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the basic teaching of Scripture, how to grow spiritually. And so we're gonna go into that deeper. How does that look? And Paul does that here in chapter 3. Now, a question I wanna open up with, though, is, so Paul, he's talking about how they were, Christ has nailed to the cross the ordinances, traditions of men, and done away with these rules. Verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. So he's kind of pushed against these types of regulations. But in chapter 3, he gives his own list of rules that the Christian needs to follow. And so my question is, what's the difference between the rules which he's pushing against that the Colossians were following and the rules that he's now going to present as true spirituality and true Christian life? And I have three differences that I see between what Paul's presenting and what the Colossian heretics were presenting. Paul's teaching is based on a new perspective. And he begins chapter 3 pointing that out. Since we're raised with Christ, we seek those things which are above, not those things which are on the earth. So Paul's teaching springs out of a new perspective, a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective. Secondly, Paul's teaching springs out of a new power, rather than just punishing our own bodies, practicing this asceticism from our own willpower. There's power through Jesus Christ, who regenerates us and changes us at our very core. And through that, we are enabled to live a truly spiritual life. And also, Paul's teaching springs from a new purpose. He closes chapter 2 saying, these things that the Colossians heretics were teaching have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but have no power in combating the flesh, or not in any honor to the satisfying of flesh. Means these, what they were teaching did nothing for putting down the flesh and the sinful nature of man. Their purpose was more of a show. It was a show of wisdom, of humility, of neglecting the body. Paul has a new purpose, and his purpose is victory over sin and a new vision for humanity, calling humanity back to the way God has designed us to live here in his creation. So Paul's teaching is different from the Colossians' teaching in that it's from a new perspective, a new power, and a new purpose. So with that in mind as an introduction, let's read, or I'll read verses 1 to 9. Verses 1 to 9. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And that's what I would like to preach on this morning, those first 9 verses. And next time I preach, we'll look at what we're to put on. So he had 2 lists here of things to put off, and then next time we'll look at what we're to put on. And by the way, I don't know if you did your homework, Jeff Bigger gave homework on Wednesday night at Winter Bible School, and one of the passages he was talking about the house, housekeeping rules, and how the Holy Spirit has housekeeping rules, and he asked us to read Galatians 5, Ephesians 4 and 5, and Colossians 3. And so we see here the works of the flesh in what I'll be sharing this morning, is what, and then next time, the works of the Spirit. And so I thought Jeff did a real good job of introducing the topic for this morning. Well, verses 1 to 4 are more still theological. Paul now giving the foundation for the practical teaching he's going to give then, starting in verse 5. And so my first point here, I want to look at 3 realities and 1 responsibility that Paul presents here in verses 1 to 4. There he is, 3 realities, things, 3 things that are true, from which our life needs to spring. The first reality is that we are risen with Christ. We are participants in his rising from the dead. And like I said, this points back to verses of chapter 2, verse 12, where he says, we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. When we're baptized as Christians, we are confessing and claiming that truth, that we're burying our old man with Christ and we're rising again in newness of life. Baptism signifies that we have experienced a tremendous change in our spiritual lives. Jesus refers to it as being born again in his conversation with Nicodemus. A theological term that's used throughout the Bible is regeneration. And here Paul says that it's being risen with Christ. Even as Christ's new body, when Christ rose from the dead, he had this new body that was no longer bound by space or time. He could suddenly appear in the room with the disciples and pass through doors. And even as his body was drastically changed, our new spiritual lives are drastically changed. We no longer are under the dominion of sin. Romans 6:4 says it's this way. Paul also writing this passage, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. The second truth, so we're raised, we're participants in Christ's resurrection. The second truth is in verse 3, we are dead and our life is hidden with Christ in God. By the way, the title of my message this morning is Living the Reality of Being Crucified with Christ. And a second title I thought of using is Putting to Death the Dead Man. And which brings out a bit of a tension that Paul has in this passage. Here he says, we are dead in verse 3, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. But later, in verse 5, he's going to say, we need to put to death our members which are upon the earth. And so there's a bit of a tension. It is true, Paul says, that we are dead. Our old man has been crucified with Christ. As Galatians 2:20 says, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I think what both of those passages are saying, we live out, our life is hidden with Christ in God. We live out of resources and motives which are hidden to the world. They don't see why we act the way we do. We have hidden resources. And it's Christ, hidden resources, Christ living through us. The third truth is that we will appear with him, with Christ in glory. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So there is a future time when the motive and resources we've been living out of will be revealed. And we will, when we appear with him in glory. So do the first two truths mean we never struggle with sin? The first two truths are that we're raised with Christ, and our old man is dead and crucified with Christ. And I think you all know out of experience that once you become a Christian, it does not mean the struggle with sin ends. And so how is this true that we are dead and our life is hidden with Christ in God? I think verse 4 starts to bring that out in that there's a future aspect to this. The fullness, the truth is beginning to be revealed that we are dead, but the fullness of that truth will not come till Christ appears and we receive our new bodies. And so there's a tension here between we're already dead with Christ, but there's a not yet aspect to it as well. And there's a tension that Paul struggles with himself, as we've already noticed that. He says we're dead with Christ, but later he says we need to mortify and put to death our members that are upon the earth. So there is a sense it's already true, and we are to regard it as true. We're to regard that we are dead with Christ. As Paul says in Romans, we are to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But in another sense, the final triumph over sin and the flesh will only happen at Christ's second appearing. The integration of our life with Christ is yet imperfect. We do not always live the life he wants us to live. We still put ourselves back on the throne. Even though that old man is dead, he still requires a daily decision to keep him dead and crucified, keep him on the cross, and keep Christ on the throne. But 1 John 3:2 says it this way: Beloved, now are we the sons of God. So there's a already aspect, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It's still a little hazy. The fullness of our integration in the life of Christ has still not come. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So there's an already and a not yet aspect to this. And I think what Paul is really saying here, what he's going to be saying going forward is, so this is true. We've been buried and raised with Jesus Christ. Now live that way. Live that truth. So those are the three truths, the three realities that Paul represents, that Paul gives here. We are risen with Christ. We are dead, and our life is hidden with Christ in God, and we will appear with him, with Christ in glory. And gives one responsibility. As we think about those truths, there's one responsibility. He says it two times in slightly different ways. Verse 1, he says, seek those things which are above. And verse 3 says, or verse 2, set your affection on things above. And I think the very important phrase to understanding what that means is where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Christ is alive. He's ruling, and we need to recognize that and live with him as King and Lord of our life. So we look at this as like, it says, set your affection on things above. Well, thank you, Paul, for being so specific. What do you mean by things above? What are those things? And I think he's purposefully vague, and he does give some lists later on here that point us to what he's talking about. But he's pointing to those things of eternal consequence. He's pointing us to the realm where Jesus Christ is Lord and his will is done. And Jesus has instructed us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I believe as we set our affection on things above and submit our lives to King Jesus, we, in a sense, bring heaven to earth. And I think that's what Paul's calling us to do. As we set our affection on things above, we're going to, as we make Jesus Christ King, we bring a little bit of heaven to earth. This is what Paul is envisioning and what forms the foundation for the do's and the don'ts that he presents. The rules and regulations of the Colossian heretics had no value in restraining the selfishness of man, which causes so much harm and hurt in this world. But Paul envisions the church as a community of people whose wills are submitted to King Jesus, and their affection are set on things above so much that they bring heaven to earth. So where are your affections this morning? Let's make this personal. Where are your affections? What is it that really, what would other people say you're passionate about? Harold Martin, in his commentary, tells the story of a wealthy man, Dave Garrick, who was showing another man his wonderful estate. And he showed the man his gardens, his fountains, wonderful tapestries and expensive paintings inside. Everything was luxurious and lavish, beautiful. As the man that he was showing around, he looked around, and after a bit he said, Dave, these are things that can make deathbeds terrible. This man recognized that Dave Garrick had spent a lot of time and money on that which had no eternal value. And Dave, when he was on his deathbed, would perhaps regret spending his time on that which would now get left behind and with no eternal value. I have a recording of a sermon by George Brunk II titled, "The Expulsive Power of a New Affection." The human heart will always have its affections. And one point George brings out in that sermon is, the way to get rid of wrong affections is to replace them with new ones, with right ones. And so perhaps God has put his finger on something in your life. And when I ask the question, where are your affections? Perhaps your affections are on money or entertainment. The list could go on. The human heart is very good at coming up with things to be passionate about, which have no eternal value. And the answer to wrong affections is not focusing on removing that affection as much as it is on gaining a new affection. When your heart is full of the right affections, the wrong affections will be crowded out. So Paul says, set your affection on things above. Be passionate about showing and telling the world what it looks like when Jesus is king. Brunk has a really good illustration in that sermon that I'm going to share. He had a four-year-old son who was still had a habit of always carrying a bottle around and didn't matter if it had anything in it. He would suck the bottle. And sometimes, yeah, if he hurt himself, he'd go and find the bottle in the corner and it'd be unsanitary, dirty, and put it in his mouth. And at 4 years old, he was still doing this. And George and his wife, they were wondering, how are we going to break this habit of his son? And George said he has a bit of a disciplinary disposition that he inherited from his dad, and he might have got that bottle and broke it in half and put it in the trash and said, there you go, that's the end of that bottle. But he didn't think that was quite the way to handle it. Would have perhaps broken or hurt the relationship with his son. But they had this problem. How are they going to get him off the bottle? And about November, the Christmas catalog for Sears Roebuck and Company came out. This was in the 1950s. So Sears sent out their catalogs. I think it's been pretty famous. Those of you that are older probably remember seeing this. And so George's son got this catalog and he was looking at it and saw a rocking horse. There's a rocking horse he wanted. And he brought the catalog to George and, "I want this rocking horse." And he went on and on about how neat this would be. And George got an idea. He said, "Well, as soon as you're done with that bottle and you want nothing more to do with it, you just give that bottle to your mother and I'll get you a rocking horse, new affection." And he said, as soon as he said that, his son went and got that bottle, gave it to her, gave it to his mom and said, "I don't want to use this bottle anymore. I'm done with it. I want to get me a rocking horse." And so George ordered the rocking horse and his son thought it should come the next day. It took a little while, but finally it came and the boy had a new affection. And that's, I think, just an excellent illustration of what needs to happen to the Christian whose passions and affections are set on earthly things of no eternal value. They need to be replaced with heavenly affections, with passion for showing and telling the world what it looks like when King Jesus is the king and obeyed as king. That brings us now to verse 5, where he begins his first list of things to put off. It says in verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members." Mortify means put to death your members, which are upon the earth. "Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He begins this verse with mortify therefore. Why is the word therefore, therefore? Well, he's saying, since we are risen with Christ, since these realities I've mentioned in the first four verses are true, since we're risen with Christ, our old man has been buried with Christ, we need to live out this truth day by day. F.F. Bruce says it this way in his commentary. In short, be what you are now. Be in actual practice what you are now by a divine act. So he begins with a list of vices which have resulted in great tragedy and brokenness in this world. We can read about the tragic results of this list of vices in verse 5 every day in the newspaper. Now, tragic results such as sexual harassment in the workplace, adolescent pregnancy, abortion, prostitution, sex trafficking, confused gender identity, pornography, AIDS, broken homes, fatherless children. I think all these devastating effects can be traced back to these sins and sins like them. And Paul, I think, purposefully lists this list from the fruit to the root. It goes from fornication to what we might think is kind of a minor thing, covetousness, but it's the root, not only this list of sexual sins, but of many kinds of sin. So we'll look at that a little later, but let's first just briefly look at what each of these vices are. Fornication is illicit sexual relationships outside of marriage. Uncleanness includes outward acts of immorality, but also includes the thoughts and desires which are unclean behind those acts. Examples of uncleanness include perverted fantasies. This is from Harold Martin's commentary. Examples of uncleanness include perverted fantasies, viewing pornography or any media, such as movies or even books, which emphasize lust, seduction, and immodesty. Inordinate affection. This is uncontrolled, perverted passion. It's a desire to use another person for one's own sensual gratification. I believe it's fairly synonymous with the word lust, which Jesus uses. Evil concupiscence, that's a big word we don't use very often. Evil desire, it's closely related to inordinate affection. It means longing after what is forbidden. And it includes a preoccupation with ugly, even ugly immoral sins, even sins that the world would find repulsive. And then finally, covetousness. Covetousness is greed, undue desire to have and to get more. And like I already said, covetousness is the root of many kinds of evil in this world, such as stealing or dishonest dealings. It's the root behind all the vices in this verse. And as Harold Martin writes this, he says, the man who gets a girl in trouble may call it love, but it is really self-seeking greed or covetousness. And Paul calls it idolatry. He says, covetousness, which is idolatry. Why does he call it idolatry? Because it involves giving one's devotion to something which is not God. So covetousness is idolatry, and it's the root, I think, of all the sins in this verse. So how do you actually go about mortifying the deeds in this verse? How do you put them to death? And I believe the answer is not necessarily just changing your mind and exerting your will, but you have to cut off the supply lines to these vices. Cut off their supply lines. If the early stages of the temptation are ignored or even welcomed, so kind of like enjoy the temptation, But you should not be surprised if you're unable to resist the last stage and you fall into this actual sin. So N.T. Wright says it this way, investigate the supply lines of sins that are defeating you and cut them off without mercy. Do whatever it takes. Dallas Willard says, get off the conveyor belt of temptation before it takes you into the buzzsaw of sin. And Jesus, of course, taught radical amputation and radical enucleation, which is the removal of your eye. If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. And he says it's better for you to go into eternity without an arm or without an eye than to go to hell. Sexual temptation is not sinful. We're all tempted. Jesus was tempted, yet without sin, it says in Hebrews. But the sin begins when a dirty idea enters your mind, and rather than putting it to death, you cherish the idea and turn it over in your mind. And we had a good sermon last Sunday about that. The preacher mentioned you can't prevent birds from flying over, but you can prevent them from building nests in your hair. And so when you notice a covetous thought entering your mind, you cut it off at that point before it grows into something bigger. Or even remove those things that are causing you to become covetous. So that's my first point, how you mortify, put to death these vices. First of all, you cut off their supply lines without mercy. Secondly, set your affection on things above. That's got to be the foundation. Remember, you are called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to show the world the way back from its sexual chaos and tragedy that results, back to God's original intent for humanity. Paul here is presenting a sexual revolution. They called the 60s a sexual revolution, but that one was in the wrong direction. Paul here is calling for a sexual revolution that calls us back to the healing and restoration of this world, rather than the world's sexual revolution, which led to chaos and brokenness. And then we look at verses 6 and 7. He says, for the which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which he also walks sometime when you lived in them. If you don't kill these vices, they will kill you. The wages of sin is death. And Paul here says that the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, those who practice these things. And I believe the wrath begins to take effect through the natural degrading consequences of sin. Those who resist God's will and design will experience the chaos and tragedy that's in this world. And they will reflect less and less the image of God until their all noble human qualities are obliterated. But it doesn't end there. I believe there's also a future aspect, of course, to the wrath of God. They stand in line for the necessary reaction of a holy God to wickedness and exploitation in this world, and that is eternity in hell. But Christ is calling us to a new humanity. He wants us, his people, to show the world what it looks like when Jesus is king. And it's a much different, a much more beautiful picture than the chaos that's out there in the world. Next, I think I'm gonna save the next list for my next sermon. He goes into a list there in verse 8. I call these sins of discord. Verse 5 is a list of sins of immorality. And then verse 8, we have sins of discord. Sins, which again, we can read about all the time in the newspaper of the results of these sins. But here in closing, let me, and I'll get this to another sermon as well. So rather than, so we're supposed to put off the things in verse 5 and in verse 8 and 9. But verse 12, put on these things. Again, we're replacing our old affections with new ones. Verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So again, one of the big things I want to bring, I hope you get this morning, is Paul is presenting in this passage a different vision for humanity. The vision of this world results, like I said, in chaos and tragedy. But Paul's vision here is one that brings heaven down to earth by making Jesus Lord. And let's be part of the church that is called to show the world, to show and tell the world what it looks like and how marvelous and beautiful it is when Jesus is served as King. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the work that Jesus Christ did on our behalf, rising or dying on the cross and rising again. And as these verses teach, we are participants in that, that we, because of what you've done, our old man can be buried and crucified with Christ. And we can live new lives through Christ living in us. But this takes a decision every day, Lord, to live out of the new heart that Jesus gives us, rather than out of that old man that still lurks within us until Christ's second appearing. So help us, Lord, to mortify the deeds of our flesh, to put off the old man, to put on the new, and to be faithful in showing this world and telling them about the new vision of humanity and how through the power of Jesus Christ, we can live and return to our Creator's design. And so I pray that as we do that, that the world would be drawn to this new vision and would we could bring people into your kingdom. Help us to be faithful in doing that here in Rollinsville. In the town of Rollinsville, in Jesus' name, amen.
Turn with me in your church hymnal to number 466. Number 466, keep thyself pure, challenge to purity in our lives, in our hearts, in our bodies, because of what Jesus did for us.
Thy captain speaks his word, obey.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You are dismissed.